If you remember in class last week, we kind of finished off we finished off the bulk of Hebrews chapter 4. This next thought process kind of starts at the end of 4 and moves into Hebrews chapter 5. Again, it's very important that we understand and remember what the purpose the writer of Hebrews is trying to accomplish. What's the purpose? What's the Hebrew writer trying to accomplish with this letter? There you go. This is, you know, each letter, oddly enough, sometimes we don't often think this way, but each letter written in the New Testament was written to a specific audience for an intended purpose. That does not mean it doesn't communicate to us today. I believe the Word of God is timeless and has communication even into who we are today, into our churches, into our bodies, into our fellowships. But it's still important, and the main reason it's important to understand the purpose and the intent of a letter is so that we don't inadvertently take a concept that's in that book out of context. Because we do that often at times. We find a verse or whatever the case may be and try to apply it to our current situation. And sometimes that's right, sometimes that's wrong. But if you keep it in the context of how it was intended, the chances are you're going to have better odds of getting out the intended meaning. So we're going to start this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I just want to stop there to kind of build off what I just said, just kind of the premise of what I just said. The audience that this book is written to, the Messianic Jew, the Jew that has converted over to acknowledging and accepting Christ, but is struggling with its history, is struggling with the things of old that were important, that some of which were even established by God. And so you have two dynamics of this person who's reading this text is struggling with. What do I do with going to the temple every year? What do I do with the sacrifices that I've been taking to the temple every year? What do I do with Passover? What do I do with Pentecost? What do I do with all of these things that is in my history? What do I do with all that stuff in light of who Jesus is? And that's a conflict even today, isn't it? I have threatened for now 15 years and I'm going to write a book. I just can't seem to find the time. All I've written is the title. And the title is Fallen Out of Love with Jesus and In Love with the Church. Because oftentimes I think that's exactly what we do as Christians. We fall in love with church. We fall in love with the fellowship, the friendship, the camaraderie, the club. And we really forget who Jesus is in the process of that. Case in point, we have a tendency to invite people to church, don't we? How many of y'all invited anybody to church before? Why? I know this is a weird question, but why? Russ? Why? Okay, and whose job is to tell them? You guys ever thought about that? Everybody point at me. How many fingers you got pointing back at yourself? We invite people to church because we think the church is responsible to introduce them to Jesus, and unfortunately, a lot of times all we're doing is having them fall in love with the church and not in love with Jesus. Our responsibility as Christians is to introduce people to a Savior. Would you agree with that? And whose responsibility is that? It's your responsibility, isn't it? And so I think if we spent less energy trying to invite people to church, is a natural progression of falling in love with Jesus. If it's in its intended environment, if it's in its intended purpose, falling in love with Christ ultimately creates what for a person for the church? Starts with an L, ends with an of. Because the church is Christ's what? Bride. We just went to a wedding last night and watched two young people be joined together. And in that ceremony, in that time of ceremony, you witness what that looks like and how important it is and the value in that. And so when I think about Jesus, if I fall in love with Jesus, the church is his bride. And my love for the church is now filtered through the love that I have for Jesus. When we get those out of order, we have a wrong impression of the church. When we don't fall in love with Christ and we fall in love with the church, our impression of the church is it's improper. It's not right. Because if I come first into an introduction to the church and fall in love with the church and have missed Jesus in that, then my perspective is the church should fix all my failures. The church should remedy my struggle. It doesn't. It doesn't. Christ does that. And anytime man tries to fix problems, what do we inevitably end up with? Different problems. More problems. That's how things work, don't they? And that's sometimes why the church gets such a raw impression to society, the society that in which we live in, is because oftentimes we have things out of order. It's not that the church isn't valuable. It's in the wrong spot. And so all of these things, the Hebrew writer is not going to say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. The Hebrew writer is going to say, it's through Christ, it's through Christ, it's through Christ. And so a Jew during this period of time in history is going to understand the concept of a high priest. They've had that theology in their psyche since when? Who was the first one? Starts with an A, ends with the Ron. Aaron. Aaron, right? Y'all are going to have to work with me. The trivia is not good today. First priest, Aaron, right? And so we see a lineage of priests coming out of the line of Aaron, don't we? And so they understand this concept. What was another pertinent attribute to the high priest? Not just a priest, but the high priest. What was it? What did they do for the Jewish community? What was their purpose? What was their place? What was their intention? Come on, this Old Testament survey here. I took that in college. What's that?
Lead them to God's teaching.
Okay, lead them to God's teaching. What else? Because all the priests were able to do that. Okay, explain. They did the which one? Where could they go that no one else could? The Holy of Holies. Why is that important? Okay, there was an atonement for sin. But what was valuable about the Holy of Holies? It's God was there, right? God was there. I mean, do y'all remember when I did some lessons? I don't know how many there were, a few, on the temple. Y'all remember that? You guys are lying right now. Y'all know liars go to hell, right? Liars. But when they built the tabernacle, ultimately that was going to be the temple, they stood back and watched the presence of the Lord descend on it. Okay? And so you have this space, if you will, and the temple's broken down into many courts. And each of the courts were barriers of separation. You had the court of the Gentiles. You had the court of the women. You had the court of the Jews. Does that make sense? And all these were like separate rooms. And all of them were, depending on who you were and the room you were entitled to enter, was depicted by the location and the closeness to the Holy of Holies. So if you were a Gentile and you were allowed to go to the room of the Gentiles, that by location was going to be very far removed from the Holy of Holies. Matter of fact, the court of the women was closer to the Holy of Holies than the court of the Gentiles. Okay, and so you had these. So when you think about that, think about Philip running into the Ethiopian eunuch on the road, right? And the Ethiopian eunuch had just come back from Jerusalem. He was heading home from Jerusalem. What had he been doing in Jerusalem? Offering sacrifice, because that's what you did there during that time of year. So think about for a second how hard it would have been for an Ethiopian eunuch to actually offer sacrifice that would make it all the way to the Holy of Holies. How many people did he have to go through for his sacrifice to reach a place of atonement? He couldn't just walk up there and do it himself. Matter of fact, he couldn't even get within 100 feet of the Holy of Holies. So he might have to pass his sacrifice and pay to pass his sacrifices along the process to actually reach the high priest. Isn't that crazy? And so they understand this concept. This concept is familiar to them. The high priest is something that's been in their history since the time of Moses. Since the Exodus story, we see the high priest enter in. And this was the person in charge and responsible ultimately to take that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. They knew that. They understood that. And so when it says in verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What's the writer trying to communicate there about Jesus? And what should that mean to this letter's original audience? He's superior. How did we start out in the book of Hebrews? Jesus' superiority to angels. What's the Hebrew writer trying to accomplish? He's trying to get its reader to see the superiority of who Jesus is. So the writer is going to go through the process of an Israelite mind, of a Jew's mind. He's going to go through the process and tackle everything that might create an uncertainty. Here we are at a very vital point in this argument for the supremacy of Christ, because they understand and they hold in high regard the high priest. You guys have heard me say before that they would tie a rope around the high priest when he entered into the Holy of Holies. Why did they do that? What's that? That's right. Because no one else was allowed in there. And what if the high priest goes in there and God doesn't find whatever sacrifice is favorable and zaps him dead? How are they going to get him out? They're going to drag him out. Because it was such honor and fear mixed and culminated together with this location in the temple that nobody else felt like they could even enter its presence. Okay, and so a Jewish mind up until this point of Christ, a Jewish mind is going to have an honor and a fear of the high priest, because that person and that person alone was allowed into the Holy of Holies. And so the writer is saying, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect that has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is maybe one of the most encouraging pieces of text I've ever read in my life. Because it's portraying Christ in a way that a person during this period of time, and we should even understand it because of our Old Testament understanding of temple sacrifice and how the temple worked, we should read that and go, ooh, wow. This isn't just a high priest, and we're going to get further into that as the text goes on. Matter of fact, let me go ahead and read this verse just so we can kind of tie it all together. It's verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Okay, so here we have a little bit of a definition of a high priest, don't we? The high priest was chosen from among men, is appointed to act. Here, this is important. What's a purpose for this high priest? He's appointed to act on behalf of men. The high priest is appointed to act on behalf of men. Let that thought kind of resonate a little bit as we talk this morning. The high priest's intent is to act on behalf of man. Y'all with me on that? Good. In relationship to God. So it's supposed to seek out and relate to man so that it can communicate and relate to who? Starts with a G, ends with a D, has an O in the middle. God, right? To offer gifts and sacrifice to sin. And so there is a paramount thing that the writer is trying to accomplish right here in this, and this is probably my favorite section of the book of Hebrews. There's something huge that he's trying to deal with, the writer is trying to deal with here. He's trying to help us understand. He's trying to help them understand, and by them, also us. He's trying to help us understand the totality and of Christ as high priest. If a high priest was appointed by men, okay, to act on behalf of man, what is Christ, if he is our high priest, what is Christ doing for us? Acting on whose behalf? Our behalf. Isn't that crazy? He's acting on our behalf. And how in the world can Jesus act on our behalf?
By interceding. Okay.
By intercession? Yeah, but Joe, you just don't understand what I struggle with. Does Jesus understand what I struggle with? Why? Oh. Maybe it's that part of the text that says, for we don't have a high priest, verse 15 of chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Let that resonate for a minute. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Let that sink in. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. See, we find deep respect for someone who has struggled like we've struggled, don't we? Do we not find camaraderie with people who maybe have struggled like we've struggled? We do, don't we? We have a tendency to gravitate towards that. We have a tendency to gravitate. Why do we gravitate towards someone who struggles like we struggle? Something in common, right? Ultimately, they, starts with the U, ends with a stand. Understand. They understand the nuances of your struggle. They understand the hardship that you bear at night when you're laying in bed. They understand that because they've lived it. They've been through it. They've struggled with it. And so this isn't just a high priest. This isn't just Jesus. It's one who can sympathize with every weakness that we have. And so what by nature, what should we be doing with Christ? We should be drawn to him. We should be attracted to him. Why? Because by your own admission, we gravitate towards who understands us, who understands our deepest fears, who understands our deepest struggles, who celebrates the most with our greatest victories. We gravitate towards people like that. Lanny used to tell our boys, go where you're celebrated. That's really a paraphrase. Yeah, go where you're celebrated, not where you're tolerated. She used to tell our boys that all the time. Go where you're appreciated. The way I read this is we ought to have the deep and utmost appreciation for who Jesus is as high priest. Because he's just not sitting up there in heaven, and sometimes we have this ideology of who God is. And again, we're going to get more into this over the weeks to come, the Trinitarian idea, if you will, of God, Spirit, and Son. So not to try to confuse and muddy this water, I'll muddy it later this morning. But Jesus is God. Y'all with me on that? All right. And so not only, I mean, so if all he did is sit up there in heaven, hang out with God the Father, and point down at every time you did something wrong, Mary Joyce, and say, I cannot believe you did that. And sometimes that's our view of who God is. Do y'all know that that's not the view that God intended for us to have? If he had intended us to have that view, boy, if there's anything you hear this morning, hear this. If God had intended for us to have that view, he would have never sent Christ to earth. Never. Wouldn't happen. If he wanted us to have that big brother in the sky perspective of who he is, he would have never sent his son. Because the intention of sending his son was what we're reading right here. The intention was that he could sympathize with the weaknesses of our heart. How does he do that? Because he's walked in our shoes. Y'all get that? He has walked in your shoes. And you say, well, he didn't have to deal with this, and he didn't have to deal with that. How many of y'all wonder that? He didn't have to deal with what I do in 2021. Does anybody think like that? Be honest. Come on. Frank does. Thank you, Frank, for your honesty. Appreciate it. I don't know if you're swatting at a fly or raising your hand, but I'm going to call on you and tell you thank you. So it's because sin has created a mindset in today's society, and not just in today's society. If you're wondering just how ugly the world's been, I mean, would anybody think it's kind of ugly right now? Woo, amen, preach on, right? It's ugly. Read Before the Time of Noah. If anybody thinks it's just really, really ugly right now, yeah, still have a few, all right? Read through some of the book of Romans after the fall of Jerusalem. It's ugly. It's bad ugly. I mean, homosexuality is rampant. All kinds of sinful desires and leaning towards the flesh are prevalent. It's ugly. That's right. So God can deal with our ugly. He's an expert in dealing with ugly. He's an expert with it. But what we have oftentimes is we have a tendency to fragment sin. All right, I want you to hear me on this. I'll try the best I can to articulate this in an understandable way. Because sometimes that's my struggle is... You know, I told you guys I was going to talk to a few people about preaching on the Holy Spirit. I talked to a friend of mine, Greg Neal. He's a preacher at Marble Falls. Love Greg. Super brilliant. He sent me some stuff over, and I don't think I'm educated enough to understand it all. Woo! It's hard read. Hard read. Sin has a tendency to fragment itself. Okay, and so when I think of sin, and this is I'm going to challenge y'all to think about sin. When Jesus went off to into the desert, he was tempted by Satan himself, right? If you spend time reading your Bible or spend time in the Word every week, take time to read that section of Scripture. And there are three identifying factors of how Satan tempted Jesus. Okay, write those down at the top of a paper, make columns. 1, 2, 3. And then think about modern day society and the things you struggle with, the things that you see mankind struggle with, and put them in one of those three categories because they fit. Everything that we struggle with today may look different, may smell different, but it's exactly how he was tempted, whether it was power. Power is a big one in there. Whether it's self-preservation. There are things, the three roots is what I call them, the three roots of sin. Everything that we deal with today fall into one of those three categories. So it might, in 2021, it might manifest itself a little bit differently than it did during Jesus' time, but the root of that is still the same. We're a selfish people, right? Christ dealt with that when he was tempted by Satan. But think about how many sins have to do with self and self-preservation and selfishness. Oh, there's a big bunch of them, don't they? And so just understand that when it says that Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin, I want you to understand the totality of that statement. No, there's not a bunch of opioids in Jesus' time, but what is the root sin of opioid? Addiction. What's the root sin of addiction? Self. All sins are going to tie back to those three things, how Jesus was tempted in the desert with Satan. All of them. And so sometimes it's a good homework to identify things that we identify today as sin and put them in one of those three categories, because they typically are. But we don't serve a God who is sitting up there pointing at you, Mary Joyce, and saying, I just can't believe she just did that. We serve a God who came down here, walked as we walk, struggled as we struggled, was frustrated like we're frustrated, was tempted like we were tempted, but he did it a little bit differently. He did it without sin. So, do you think he understands? Do you think he understands you? We as humans turn to a lot of different sources for understanding. The Jew that this book is written to, we're turning to a lot of different things for understanding. Turning to angels, turning to the old way of doing things, turning to a lot of things. And the whole time Jesus is up there going, remember me? Remember who I am? Remember, I was with you for a while. Remember, I was tempted alongside you and apart from you. Remember me? Why aren't you bringing your cares and concerns to me? So the question begs itself today, the same as it did back then, where are we seeking truth, and where are we seeking peace from our deepest fears and struggles? And where should we? The easy answer is we should with Christ. But oftentimes that becomes hard. So the question begs itself, why? Why is that hard?
He had the ability to use all nature, all the angels, everything. And he did that through his walk through life. He walked on water, and he controlled the winds, and he tried, weather. And yet, at the end, he didn't use those to save himself. He used those to portray as a mortal man.
Okay. Who in here believes in baptism? So do you know that that's just one piece of that whole text? What's the first word? What's the first thing we're supposed to do? Say it loud. I mean, you guys are Church of Christ. Come on. You know this, right? What's the first thing? Huh? Okay. And then? Okay. Keep going. Okay. Well, that one, there's a repent, right? And then there's a confess. Let's talk about that word confess for just a second. Why don't we do that? Why don't we confess much anymore? Yeah. It does tell us to, but why don't we practice that very much? We don't like to admit what we've done wrong. That's good. What else? Why else? See, I'm circling back to a point. Y'all don't know it yet, but I'm setting a trap. Okay. Okay. Is that a one-time act? Okay. So why don't we confess here? Be honest. It's okay. I'm no judgment from me. Okay. Why is it we struggle confessing in our fellowship?
It shows our weakness.
Okay. To who? Ooh. Anybody fear judgment in here? Joe? Appreciate that. Because that's a hindrance for us. We spend a tremendous amount of time overemphasizing baptism and underemphasizing the other aspects of what leads us to a walking relationship with Christ. I want y'all to think about that a little bit this week. I've given you a lot already, and I'm not even done. Y'all ever drink out of a fire hose? That's what we're doing today. You wanted the load, Mary Joyce. You told me you wanted the whole load, right? You want the whole load? I'm giving you the whole load this morning, okay? Here's my circle back. We don't confess here anymore because of fear of our own inadequacies, correct? For fear that Mary Joyce might be sitting over there going, mm-hmm, yep, and I told you that was going on, right? That brings me back to the point that we've fallen in love with church and out of love with Christ. We're more concerned with what the church thinks of my sinfulness than we are with what Christ thinks of my sinfulness. There's danger in that. There's danger in that. I'll be honest. It should, absolutely. But what hinders us is those things out of order. It should be the safe place. Why? What? Oh, yes, sir, Russ.
So I just wanted to add to that.
Okay.
Is if we don't confess, we don't know what we're
doing. See, that's a package. That whole thing's kind of a package. It does come together. Russ, you're on to something there. You are very much on to something there. We've taken one piece out of that puzzle and put a tremendous amount of energy and effort into that one piece. Why? Ooh, you're on to something there. It's the visual part. We like tangible things, don't we? Oh, Sister Sue and Brother Joe went up and gave their life to Christ. I see that. I see that. What do I not see? The struggles in their heart. We've become professionals at hiding that. All of us have, myself included. Because we fear the condemnation and the judgment of the church. And the whole time Jesus is up going, dude, I get it, but you got to start talking to me. I get it, but I understand. I get it, and I did it perfect so you didn't have to. I am the perfect one to take your cares and concerns, your confessions, your failures, your struggles. I am the perfect one to take those to God. Because not only, here's the beauty of the deity of Christ. Here's the beautiful picture that we so often get wrapped up in and struggle seeing, because it's like a geometry problem, right? You kind of know-ish the answer, but you're not always sure how to get there. Lana just took her, let's everybody give Lana a round. Let's all clap for Lana. I'll tell you why here in a second. She got a 90% on her ground school test Wednesday, so she is that much further along in her getting her pilot's license, so that was pretty cool. But she had all these flashcards that she was studying every night, going through them. And then I offered, like a silly guy, to help her. So I was going to, you know, ask her the question. That way she could just go through it quicker. But I couldn't read her handwriting, so it didn't work very well. I have no idea why I went there, but it just felt like telling a story. It's story time. She used a bunch of abbreviations that made sense to her, but to somebody who's not been looking at all that stuff, it made no sense at all. Here's the cool thing about Christ. The text is telling us here, listen, he is able to sympathize with your struggles. Why? Because he understands your shoes better than anyone. And why do I say he understands them better? Because he didn't fall into that temptation. So he withstood it until it no longer existed. We don't withstand until we can tell it no longer exists, do we? So to what degree did he not sin? To a degree that is unimaginable by us. Because we never make it that far. We never make it that far along the journey of rebuffing sin out of our lives, do we? I'm going to ask a question just for myself. But I hope you guys hear the question. Did I sin this week? Yes, I did. I'm confident of that. I'm confident of that. Hurts my heart. But it's a reality of the life that I live. It's also equally a reality of the life that y'all live. And I understand that. And Jesus understands it better than anyone. Why? Because he knows what it takes to withstand all the way to the end. We don't. He gets that. Here's the cool part, though. You guys have heard me say this out of Romans, but we're going to tie it into Hebrews this morning, is not only can he sympathize to us, not only does he get it, not only can he take my wife's flashcards and read them, but he understands God. He understands God. Who better to advocate for us than a person that understands both me and God? Who better to mediate between God and I than the one who understands both? Who better to advocate for Kevin Killo than the guy that knows me better than my wife? Than the guy that knows God better than I will ever understand God? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was Christ. He's traveled with us both. He understands. For every high priest is chosen and appointed to act on behalf of men in relationship to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice of sin. He can. Here's the good part about introducing somebody to Jesus, all right, instead of the church. He can gently deal with the ignorant and wayward. How does he deal with them? How do we deal with them? Not very gentle. Especially the ignorant. I mean, it just doesn't make sense, right? Since he himself is beset with weakness, because of this he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes his honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Again, the introduction to the high priest system. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Who's Melchizedek? Okay, it's a high priest. Ooh, I guess we better stop there. We'll talk about Melchizedek next week and the value and importance of that relationship, and God acknowledging that Christ is in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron, but in the order of Melchizedek. Thank y'all.